us to God. It's meant to encourage us to seek out the one foundation for all things, which is God himself. And so now we see a continued dichotomy. Okay, false religion versus true religion. We see where oppression, terrible sin leads, but then also where good things lead if we follow God, and how it all ends up being these two contrasting understandings. And then we're going to keep on going, doing this for the rest of Isaiah, really, where Isaiah continues to show us the two repercussions of these two actions. So, we are beyond this point in Isaiah's history. Ever since chapter 40, we've actually come beyond this. But just so everyone's aware, and just because it's always good to do history, what had happened was the Babylonian Empire came into power. They overcame Judah and Jerusalem. And what the Babylonians did was they captured the major provinces, and then they would take back the kings, the princes, the prophets, or whoever was important in society that they conquered. And so what they did was they took Jerusalem, those who were in Jerusalem, back to Babylon. And we know Ezekiel and Daniel and those who went, as well as I think Zerubbabel may have been alive at that time, but I don't know. Anyway, and so then what happened was that God, even in Isaiah chapters 40 to 48, he promised the people, I'm going to send you back home through a Cyrus, a pagan king. And that's exactly what happened. And I keep on saying Xerxes, but it's actually Cyrus. So what happened was that Cyrus the Great from Persia ended up conquering all of Babylon, all this area, basically. And then he allowed them to go home. And that's what we find also in the scriptures. And so we see what happened, Judah and Israel. We saw the effects of what happened with Israel at the beginning of Isaiah, where they trusted in these different powers to save them from the Assyrians. That did not work. They ended up being scattered. Judah survived Assyria, but they did not survive Babylon. And so when they returned, this is the result. Judah with just a little bit of land. All right, so let's go ahead to our verses today. Isaiah 59, 1 through 8. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly, no one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas, they speak lies, they conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs, they weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. So the beginning of chapter 59 deals with the problem that has been addressed previously. In particular, the question of whether God can or is able to save. Verse 1 shows us that God certainly has the strength, and that his ear is capable of hearing them in their distress. As such, it is not God that is the problem. No, the problem is found in verse 2. The problem is their own sin. For as it is, sin causes a separation, a rift, to occur between God and his people. When they act in ways, as we have seen, living in unrighteousness, not desiring holiness, not loving God, not loving what he loves, and as such, this separates them from God through their disobedience and faithlessness. Verse 3 focuses a bit more on their behavior. We notice how there's parallelism involved, starting with the first half being hands and fingers, and the second half of the verse is focusing on the lips and the tongue. This may represent that it is not just the outer, but an inner problem as well, though it could also be specific towards actions and physical and verbal sins and iniquities. Verse 4 then gives an example of these things through the justice system. Instead of justice being executed in their society, in the end, people are using the system in order to gain for themselves. They are willing to lie in court in order to bring about whatever is best for them. This is a blatant breaking of the Mosaic law in which bearing false witness against one's neighbor is condemned. As such, their continued abuses add to their iniquity. Isaiah often uses symbolism. It is no less with verses 5 and 6. The adder is a venomous snake, and the weave of a spider's web is still understood as a way of setting traps and snares. Ultimately, those who live their lives according to this society, this iniquitous society, will find themselves getting trapped rather than trapping, and dying rather than surviving. They are unable to have life because all this does is bring destruction. Verse 7 continues to show the state of the people. Instead of running toward peace, instead of seeking justice, righteousness, holiness, and all good things, they seek to do what is evil. The one who is innocent is easily overwhelmed. Again, it is not just their actions, but their inward selves. Their very thoughts dwell in evil. When the inner self is dedicated to sin, so will the rest of the person. The highways, which has been utilized as a way of representing a lifestyle in Isaiah, simply leads to destruction. Can we be surprised, then, of the conclusion of this in verse 8? Where is peace depicted here? The answer is there is no peace. There is no what the Old Testament would use, shalom, for those who desire and seek wickedness. There is no form of justice, no form of righteousness. Their paths are crooked, bent, ever leading away from the source of all good things. There is no peace for such a society or the individuals within the society who continue on in such ways. Now we come to verses 9 through 15. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. We now notice the change in verse 9. The therefore shows that this is a reflection of what has just preceded. But we also see that Isaiah includes himself in the discussion. It is not just that justice is far from them, the people, the society, but from us, himself included, the prophet. He may not be an active participant, but in being part of the larger society, it is true for him as well. There is no justice. Instead of what is good, righteousness, rightness, instead they are overwhelmed. There is a sense in which they long for what is good, but it eludes them because they habitually seek what is evil. It is seen more in verse 10. They grope around trying to find what it is that will satisfy them, what will give them true righteousness. Yet it isn't just that they are in darkness and unable to find it, but even when it is light out, even when it should be obvious to them, they are unable to grasp the truth of it because they are blind. It shows their helplessness and their unrighteousness. It has so consumed them that they are without hope in themselves. Verse 11 finalizes the lament for the people. All of them growl like bears and moan like doves. Growling like bears does not have a comparison, though one can imagine it being as an angry bear who is lacking food. To moan like doves has been utilized in other biblical texts, as well as certain Mesopotamian texts, for laments. Thus, both combined show people who have sorrow, left alone who would not be aware of what the sorrow is about, but the text informs us, as it is, their desire for justice and salvation. Unfortunately, their society has neither, causing their sorrow. Now that it has all been made clear, we find the people recognizing why their salvation is so far from them and acknowledging why they have no hope for justice or salvation. It is an honest appraisal of their failures and sins. They recognize their unholiness. They see their sins for what they are, as it causes them to be separated from God. It is more specified in verse 13 that they have denied God. They have went their own way instead of following after him. They have lived in unholiness. And all of this unrighteousness is so far from what God would have them to be and who they are that they can't help but see that it is their own failure, not God, which causes this separation from him, who is the source of all good things. Verse 14 shows where all of this leads. In denying God, they have no foundation for justice or righteousness. Indeed, what is just? What is righteous? Without God, there is no definition, no source, and as such, it leads to anarchy, bloodshed, and everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. Truth is non-existent. In the public square, the place where business, where discussions, where life happens, there is no truth. Uprightness, what is good, cannot even make an appearance in the public. Verse 15 is interesting. The first half, most scholars know, ends the thought of what has come before. Meanwhile, the second half looks still ahead. Still, the truth is lacking is telling. People, again, living however they want without a foundation for their lives will lead to lies leading the way, will lead to what is real being questioned at best or ignored at worst. Those who desire to turn from their sinfulness, however, only find themselves as sheep in a pack of wolves. Easy picking. We'll rediscuss the second half of verse 15 next week. But it is under all of this that God, the Lord of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, looks on his people. It displeases him. The injustice, the lack of truth, the unrighteousness. The only question left is what can be done? And that will be the discussion for next week. So the main point of these verses are to describe the situation with the people. Their society collapses not because God is too weak or he is unable to save, but because of their own failures and their own sinfulness. Their desire for injustice, their feet quick to seek out oppression, causes this separation from what is good. As such, the people begin to have their eyes open to what is so obvious that they are truly blind. Going their own way in the dark. In rejecting God, there is no hope of justice or salvation in their own way. There is no hope in themselves. Yet it is still possible for them to be bathed in light. I know it. Praise the Lord. Isaiah has been declaring something to us on repeat. Over and over again, he has been trying to show us the significance of following after God. He has been telling us that with God as our foundation, we can never fail. Yet he has also shown us what happens when we reject God, not having a proper foundation, and how it ultimately leads to our own destruction. This is all true, true for us as individual persons, as well as for society. In today's text, and in particular, we see the effects of having a poor foundation for society. We notice many of the problems which are discussed are based upon more than just the individuals, but extend outward to the society at large. Hence, their roads are crooked, and justice and righteousness are far from them. Some might wonder, well, who cares about justice? Who cares about righteousness? I suspect that anyone who even asks that question hasn't really thought about justice. Perhaps you are thinking the same thing. What does it matter if we have a just society or not? Well, let me ask you this question. Let's say that someone steals your car or your truck. Or let's go further and let's say someone kidnaps your child. Or let's take it a step further. What happens if someone were to murder one of your loved ones? What if the judge and the jury in any one of these situations had all the evidence against the individual and despite this ended up declaring that guilty person to be innocent? Whether it was the thief, the kidnapper, or the murderer, what if the person who did the crime were simply allowed to walk free? Would any of us find this acceptable? Of course not. We would want justice for the crimes committed against us, and as it is, allowing those who commit crimes to walk free is not just. Another injustice is when powerful people in our own time who get away with crimes where they get a slap on the wrist, meanwhile, the person with less power, less prestige, commits the same crime and is thrown in prison. Is this just? Is it just to allow persons who commit the same crime to be given different sentences simply because of their prestige? I would argue no. And we are rightly outraged when we see abuses of power when these things occur. Unfortunately, we live in a world where these things do occur. We have people who commit incredibly atrocious acts, acts of violence, acts of oppression, acts of deception, who go free and continue their crimes against other human beings. We have seen it on all scales, whether close at hand with substance abuse and those who profit from it on the streets, to those politicians and CEOs who profit from it in their bank statements. We see it when dictators live their lives oppressing their people, living in luxury while their people starve. We saw it with Lenin, Stalin in Russia, Mao in China, and even more recently, Maduro in Venezuela. When it comes to our own history, we can't say we're significantly better. When we consider slavery and the Trail of Tears with the early Americans, even within the history of the church, there are evidences of oppression, violence, and deception in order for the powerful to remain in power. All of those things are stain on humanity. But that is the thing. They're all stains on humanity in the end. Because the truth is that it isn't one particular race or nation or belief which has caused all these problems. No, it is humanity itself. We are the ones who are corrupted. And because of this, we will manage to corrupt anything we can in order to gain the power we crave. Power to be like God in some way. God making us in his image and we the image breakers. So it is in our greed we have managed to take good things, justice, righteousness, and truth, and spin them so that in the end they mean nothing. Those who seek these things are in the end criticized, ostracized, and rejected because those who do seek true justice, true righteousness, and truth itself end up living a way which is radically different than the world around them. And as it is, the world hates this because it hates what is good. We see society crumbling around us today because of these things. We see the destruction of what is good because of these things. The ancients were not better, nor were they worse. No, the problem is, we are no different. We see how it happened before in history, and now we are seeing it again in our very midst. Yet we notice something in Isaiah today. We could say that this is just some external force which hates what is good, which causes us to be blind. Yet the truth is, we are blind on our own accord. We do not have eyes to see what is good. This is why, despite our attempts at creating a better world in our own without God, it always fails miserably, because when we begin, we are already lost. That, however, is the first realization for us. The first thing we must embrace, that it is not just them, but all of us. This is a human problem of sinfulness. And we are all part of the process. We are all part of the problem. This is why it is meaningless to pick one instance and one group of people and assume that they are somehow worse than another. For in the end, all humans are on equal ground when it comes to our fallenness. We are all equally bent and broken, equally willing to turn away from justice, turn away from righteousness, and from truth itself. The people in today's text seem to understand this to be the case. They see their failure, and they recognize their need. If we do not join those in the time of Isaiah and see that this is the case, if we do not acknowledge that we are blind, then there will be no possible way forward. Because without this recognition, we will continue to believe that we can reinvent the world however we want, and we will continue to believe that all we do is good, even though it is evil. Societies which do not seek justice, do not seek righteousness, and do not seek truth are society which will crumble to the ground. Until we realize that the only hope we have and the only salvation we can attain is not going to come from our own hands, then such destruction will continue to occur around us. Because that is the truth of it. There is no hope for us if we only seek our own way. Unfortunately, we must leave it here. We must end with this negative statement, for that is the reality we must embrace. There is only death on our own. There is only crooked and bent paths. The farther we get away from the source of all good things, the farther we get from goodness itself. Pray, then, for individuals, and pray for this society. Pray that God would not only open our eyes, but give us eyes to see what is good so we can cling to it. For there is no other way to end this societal breakdown apart from God's grace. And naturally, I think that this leads to the gospel. I mean, all of this is gospel written, all of Isaiah. You know, it's interesting. You know, we talk about the gospel, we talk about the coming of Jesus, and you see him so well in Isaiah. It's almost like Isaiah was proclaiming the gospel the whole time. So that way when Jesus came, it'd be like, aha, we knew that's what he looks like. And I think that's the case. I think that's what the prophets were all about. Showing us Christ before he came so that way we could see him when he came and realize, yes, this is who we're waiting for. But still, it all begins with our origins. It begins with the fact that we are all created by God and in his image. And this is a wonderful thing because if we start off with some other foundation, then it doesn't matter. Like Isaiah is telling us today, if we start blind, we're going to end up in a pit. We have to start off with the right foundation. The right foundation is God himself. He is the first cause. He is the beginning of all things. Not you, not me. It's not that the universe just has its own cause. No, something else caused it, and that's God. And it is from this reality that we have everything that we need to start building and understanding the world as it is. And so we do understand it. God is great. He is the one who created this universe. We see his wisdom in it, as all of the texts of the scriptures say. When we look at nature, it's not something random. There's design in everything. Who put that design there? The answer is God. And we can see his wisdom in all of it. And we can see it even in ourselves as we consider humanity. That we are truly wonderfully made in his image. But then you have the problem. The problem is, as we see in Isaiah today, yes, we are wonderfully made. Yes, humanity is meant for such great things. We can do so many wonderful things. But it means nothing if we're totally blind. It means nothing if all we do with the wonderful things that we create is turn them for evil. It means nothing if we can build even a great society, and yet it has no justice, no righteousness, and no peace in the end. No truth. And that's what we do. The problem of sin isn't just an individual thing. I mean, it is an individual thing, but it's not just an individual thing. Because sin seeps out to society. And if the society follows what is sinful, then you're going to see evil being acknowledged as okay. You're going to see evil being described as righteous, as good, as what is supposed to be. And we've seen it throughout history. Isaiah's criticized it tremendously. And we should criticize it as well. But not until we have first acknowledged the same thing that they acknowledge in today's passage. We need help. Because it isn't just them in the world, it's us as humans. It starts with us being truthful and seeing the truth in ourselves, which is that we are so sinful, we are blind. We don't have eyes. Thanks be to God that it does not end there. Instead, it ends with the fact that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live, to die, and to rise again in time, space, history, and flesh, so that way we could know what is just, we could know what is righteous, and we could know truth itself, that God exists, and that he has brought redemption, he has brought the salvation, and we're going to see it next week, especially. By acknowledging our sinfulness, we can then realize our need. And in our need, we find our provision, not in ourselves, but in God. It is an amazing truth. And this is what the world needs. The world doesn't need to be coddled. The world does not need to be loved. What the world needs is the truth And the truth is that it is blind. The truth is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way for society to be sustainable. And until we as the church understand this, nothing's going to change in society. Until we acknowledge the truth, and until we proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God has given us as the truth, until we proclaim his truth, it's all going to mean nothing. But there's still hope, right? God can look even in our society and say, I am not pleased with that. But, and we'll see. But where does it, if it does lead, okay, where does it lead otherwise? Well, if we continue on the path of destruction, sadly, destruction is all that is there. But if we turn toward God and we acknowledge what he has done, and we follow after him, it can lead to truly good things. It can lead to righteousness and justice. It can lead to all that we desire. There's an end result to both. Let us continue to choose the path of righteousness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you too for the prophet Isaiah, for the man you gave us to proclaim the truth to his own people at his own time, so that way they could see just how in need and desperate they were, so that we could look around at our own society and see, okay, Lord, are we in the same boat? And if we are in the same boat, is it true to us as well that we are blind? Lord, as we know, you are the one who is able to give us sight. You are able to give us eyes. You are able to take crooked paths and make them straight. So, Lord, we ask that you would do this for each of us individually. And, Lord, we pray for our society in general. We pray for your church. Lord, we pray that in the end we would seek not our own ways or our own truth, but your truth. And that we would proclaim it faithfully now and forever. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn, Amazing Grace.